Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Yes, God will punish and judge and pour out His wrath on even someone who thinks mine's not so bad, because we've seen it done. We've seen that that's His character. But you never have to experience that judgment, because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die, that you can know Him and follow Him and forever be transformed. It makes me so sad when people think that judgment will not come upon them because they think they're good.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In today's message, we'll learn some bad news and some good news. The bad news is that we're all destined for hell. There's nothing we can do to avoid it. Thankfully, the good news is that there's something Jesus did that gives us a way out. By His shed blood, we can be saved from wrath and given a beautiful promise for eternity. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message today. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Have You Decided to Follow Jesus?
Have you decided to follow Jesus? I don't mean, have you said, yes, I believe that Jesus existed. Yes, I believe that we should go to church. I believe in the Christian faith. No. I mean, have you decided to know and follow Jesus? Requires a commitment to do that, right? And if you're going to follow anyone, follow the leader. You remember that game when you were a kid? Most wanted to be the leader. Jesus doesn't permit that. But most wanted to be the leader, and so what you did was, they did something and you did it, and they did something and you did it, and you basically gave up your actions to follow their actions. Well, that's what it means to follow Christ. We look to Him, we observe Him, we get to know Him, and we follow Him. Have you decided to do that? Did you know that salvation isn't about morality? There are a lot of good moral organizations. There are a lot of churches and even cults that teach morality. They preach morality. Don't smoke. Don't have coffee. Don't do these things. And then if you do those things, you think you're above everyone else, because that's the level, that's the morality level that we're supposed to attain to. And if I have that, then I'm above those who aren't walking in that way. It's not about morality. See, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He died because we're not moral enough. We never will be, because it's more than just actions. It's our thoughts. And so He died for our sins, leveling the playing field. Now everyone is on the same playing field. And then what makes someone different now that sin is covered and can be forgiven is those who receive that forgiveness and follow Him. It's all about direction, not so much morality. What direction are you going? Are you following Him? Would you say that describes you today? Not, are you just a good Christian? Yes, I'm a believer. Live my life however I want to, but Jesus is always there. He knows I love Him. That's not following Him. Are you following Him? Those that we baptized yesterday, we made it clear they're making a decision to follow Christ. Not just stick Him in their back pocket as an insurance policy, but to follow Him. The choices that you're making, the priorities that you establish in your life, do they lead you toward the Lord or do they take you away from Him? Are they more about the world and what it has to offer? Oh, the awards of the world, the accolades, the money of the world. Is that what you're driven to? Is that what takes priority in your life? Or is knowing and following Christ your ultimate priority? There's another line in the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, that says, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The American genius for getting things done quickly and easily with little concern for quality or permanence has bred a virus that has infected the whole evangelical church in the United States, and through our literature, our evangelists and our missionaries has sort of spread over the world in instant Christianity because of the machine age. Men invented machines for two purposes. They wanted to get important work done more quickly and easily than they could do it by hand. And they wanted to get the work over with faster so that they could give more time to their pursuits more to their liking, such as loafing or enjoying the pleasures of the world. Instant Christianity now serves the same purpose in religion. It disposes of the past and guarantees the future and sets the Christian free to do what he wants, to follow the lusts of his flesh in all good conscience and with a minimum of restraint and time committed. By instant Christianity, I mean the kind found almost everywhere in gospel circles and which is born of the notion that we may discharge our total obligation to follow Christ by faith and be relieved of the anxiety of our spiritual condition, saying we are sure we are saved by His grace. We are saints by calling, we say. Our teachers keep telling us this. And we are permitted to infer from this that there is absolutely no reason to seek to be saints by character. We're in. An automatic, once-for-all quality is present here that is completely out of mode with the faith that I have read in the New Testament." John the Baptist would say, "Amen." In fact, he says that in his own way, right here as we begin in verse 7. The religious leaders are coming. He's preaching to the crowds, and as the religious leaders come, he says in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Yes, this is one of those messages today. For the visitor, you're thinking, "I wish I had picked a different day to come visit this church." But as everyone knows who are regulars, we don't just select texts that we want to preach about. I didn't say, "Oh, it's thundering today. Brood of vipers, that'd be a good passage. Let's do that one." We teach verse by verse. Where we stop this week, we're going to pick up next week. We teach everything. This happens to be where we are. And so, let me just connect the dots for you. If you're here today, somehow God directed you to be here today. And so this message, He may want to speak to you. So listen. Listen to what God wants to say. Can you imagine walking into a church and the pastor is preaching to the people and you walk in, and in our case, the doors squeak. You know, you walk in, the doors squeak, and he stops and says, "You brood of vipers!" And go, "Well, we feel really welcome to this church." And that's not the end of it. "Who warned you to come and listen to the gospel that will save you? You're destined for wrath." You know, "I don't think I want to come to this church. We're certainly not coming back to this church. Go get our kids." There's no telling what they're telling our kids right now in that place. That's exactly what happened here. John the Baptist is preaching. He sees these religious leaders coming in and he points them out. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" See, John is speaking from our position before Christ. Our position before Christ, we are destined for wrath. The best of us on our best day We are destined for wrath. We're born and we are going to hell apart from Christ. Now, obviously, so that people don't get confused about the deaths of infants, it seems that in the scriptures that before a certain age of accountability, that babies, they can't make that decision for themselves. And God loves them. He cares for orphans, those without parents, those without upbringing. But when you're at an age of accountability, and we in here are, then He expects you to make a decision. Because if you have not made that decision, you are going to hell. He's speaking to two groups here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were a group of separatists. They liked to separate themselves and place themselves above others. They were concerned with their nation being separate. They didn't want to be involved in Rome. They didn't want Rome involved in them. They wanted their nation to be as they believed God had always meant it to be, governed only by God, led by them. And so they followed these moral codes, the law. But they did more than just the law. They created safeguards for the law. So maybe you're not supposed to walk a certain distance, say 10 miles. They would say, don't even walk 2 miles. You know, you're getting too close. So if you're at 2 miles, you're in sin. So they just strict, rigid rule followers and legalists. And because they followed their rules to a T, they looked down on everyone else. They were above everyone morally. They found righteousness in the law. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees. He compared a Pharisee to the sinner. When he was saying who walked away justified, he said, a Pharisee and a sinner were. The Pharisee was there saying, Lord, thank you. I fast this many times a day and we go to the temple, we pray, we do all this stuff. Thank you that I'm not like this sinner here. And he said, but the sinner, he beat his breast, didn't even look to heaven and said, forgive me, a sinful man. Forgive me, God. Jesus said, who do you think went away justified? The sinner. Not the man who thinks he's something. Because in the shadow of the cross, none of us are anything. None of us can stand up to the righteousness of Christ. And yet He died with our sin poured out upon Him. He gets baptized today, and He didn't need to be baptized. So the religious leaders, or the Pharisees, they felt above others religiously. The Sadducees, they were interested in comfort. They were a group that thought God was blessing them because of their financial status. I mean, obviously God is with us. Look at our business decisions. Look at how God is blessing us. You don't have money. You don't have this kind of blessing unless God is blessing you. So God is obviously with us. They exalted status. They wanted the best of things. They excelled financially. They were actually for embracing some of the benefits of the Roman culture. Hey, these aren't all bad ideas. Let's integrate some of this. This is actually good for us. They, because they had the money, they had the resources, they sort of controlled the priesthood, and they felt above others economically. So here are these groups, these two groups approaching, thinking highly of themselves. We are in God's good graces, one morally, and the other economically, obviously God's blessing. And as they approach, they hear John the Baptist. Who is this guy? This strange guy. Says to them, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? They believed a wrath was coming. As Jews, they believed there was a wrath coming. They believed it was for the Gentiles, the non-Jew. They're going to be judged. In fact, they believed that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were those who were just there to stoke the fires of hell. And so there was a wrath coming upon them for sure. But they also believed that for certain Jews who didn't keep the standards, certain Jews who were tax collectors and certain sins, sometimes they wondered, if someone wasn't cursed, if they didn't have a wife, they were too old, they'd never been married, or if they were married and they didn't have children, they saw that as a curse. And maybe you're not. You know, God's hand isn't upon you. So there's so much legalism, so much oppression from them, and yet John the Baptist turns to them and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John pronounces wrath on them. I wonder how many, maybe here, but certainly in the world, I wonder how many don't think the wrath of God is going to come upon them. For one reason or other, maybe they just choose not to believe in it. They say, you know, God is loving. I read that. God is love. Now, would love do that? Send someone to hell? No. Because you're on your way to hell, what love would do is rescue you. Show you a way so you can avoid hell. Because you're going to hell. So it's not that you were going to heaven, and if you disobey, he's going to throw you in hell. It's that you're going to hell. And he sends out a lifeline. There's one way. Jesus Christ. See, it's not that God sends anyone to hell. It's that we choose to go by rejecting him. If somebody, you're drowning in water, if somebody were to throw you a rope and say, grab onto it, I'll pull you out. What would you do? Go, I don't like ropes. What's the material of the rope made of? I have allergies to certain ropes. You wouldn't think that way. You would thank God that somebody threw the rope out to you, that you could grab onto it. And really, because you're so wore out, you're not even climbing the rope. They're pulling you in. You would thank God for that. That's what Jesus has done. Think about the insanity of Jesus coming and dying on the cross as an option. You know, let me come down from heaven, take on the form of a human being. We already mentioned a few weeks ago that would be like us turning into maggots. And so he comes down and he lives and dies, is loathed, is spit upon, is beat by his creation, sinful men. And then he dies on the cross. Of course, he's resurrected and beyond that, but he endures that punishment and that pain. I'm going to do that as just another option. What if I just want to meditate, go out to the mountains and do that? You know, I died for you. I gave my whole life so that could be an option. But if you just want to go on the mountain and meditate, I'll take that. I don't think so. What he did was drastic because the penalty was drastic. And there is only one way. I don't want to be narrow. I'm not making up a religion. You know, I like options. We love options. But unfortunately, I guess fortunately, depending on how you look at it, unfortunately for those who want other ways, there's one way. But if you have the right heart, if you understand there was no way, and now there is a way, that's fortunately there is a way. It's through Jesus Christ. He doesn't make you crawl for miles and miles and miles on your knee to some church or to some saint. You just come to him. You come to him and he will receive you. He will love you because he is love. And he will begin a work in your life to draw you out of that pit that you were in, that you didn't realize you were in. And your life will begin to change. He does that work. Oh, how many don't think the wrath of God is coming. They say he's loving, or they'll say, you know, I'm not that bad. So I don't think God would do that to me. But we just read in our Joshua study, there was a man named Achan. All Achan did was take some of the items that God said, don't take anything. Achan took a few things, hid them, stored them away. You know what his punishment was? Death. You did what God said not to do. How about Uzzah? When the ark was being moved by King David. Now, King David issued the command, we're going to move the ark on this cart, violating everything in every way God said to move the ark. But we're going to move the ark. And Uzzah's walking and working with, well, he's trying to serve God too, bringing the ark back where it should be. He's serving the king, and the oxen stumble and the ark falls, and he just wants to steady it. He loves God, and he wants to keep the ark upright. He puts his hand on it, and God kills him. Why? Well, God had already established the rules. You don't touch the ark. You don't touch it. If it fell, it wasn't Uzzah's fault. King David made that decision. So, yes, God will punish and judge and pour out his wrath on even someone who thinks mine's not so bad, because we've seen it done. We've seen that that's his character. But you never have to experience that judgment, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die, that you can know him and follow him and forever be transformed. It makes me so sad when people think that judgment will not come upon them because they think they're good. Jesus is the Lamb of God. I want you to think about, from the very beginning, when God established a sacrifice that would be acceptable to him. He said, I want you to bring a lamb that is totally without spot. It has to be perfect, without blemish. There could be no defect on this lamb. Search it and search it thoroughly. And that lamb only will I accept. And that will only appease, because they had to do it every year. So with that standard by God, do you measure up? Any spot or blemish? Hey, we put spots and blemish on our own bodies. We defile ourselves. We get ourselves into situations. We're far from perfect. We're far from sinless. None of us will stand up in the presence of a holy God. It says that the wages of sin is death. Your own death won't even pay the price of your sin, because you're not a spotless one. There's no way you can atone for your sins. You are destined for wrath apart from Christ. And so Jesus Christ came because he loves you. We are in need of repentance, a change of direction. That's John's message. And that's a decision that we must make that produces a change in our life and thinking. Basically, it's more than just saying, I'm sorry and feeling bad. It's acknowledging you're wrong, and not just doing that, but turning now and following Christ, taking his way of thinking, saying your way is right. Help me. And following him. That's repentance. John said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. The fruit of salvation is seen in the changes that begin to take place as a result of your heading that different direction. There's a story in Luke 19 about Zacchaeus. Small man, had to climb up a tree so he could see Jesus. There were just so many pressing around Jesus. He wanted to get a good look. Was excited that he was coming through his town of Jericho. And so Zacchaeus climbs the tree, and Jesus, you know the story probably, Jesus looks at him, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to come to your house and eat. Oh, what a blessing. One of the most intimate acts of fellowship, this Jesus, this star, this man is going to come, this Messiah. He's going to come, and he's going to come fellowship at my home. What a privilege that was. And so Zacchaeus was so excited, so thrilled. He repented. He even said, if I've taken from anyone, I'm going to give them back fourfold. I'm going to give them back more than I took from them. And Jesus, as a result of seeing all of this going on, he said to everyone, truly salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus is a new man. He's different. He was blessed. God wants to honor you with his presence every day. You want to schedule a 7 o'clock prayer time? Try to do that with the president. You won't get it. But God Almighty will be there. He wants you to schedule that time. He wants you to want to spend time with him. Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I will come in. I will dine with him. We always use that as an evangelistic message, but he's actually talking to the church, a church that had sort of shut him out. He says, hey, I'm knocking on the door. Let me in.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. Then I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.